As we approach the second chapter of Pursuit of Holiness, I'd like to start off and say I went into seminary thinking that I'd get a lot of questions answered about God and what I don't know about God. I feel kind of seized in that because as I went through my seminary education, I found more and more questions adding to my list of what I wanted to be answered. But I am joyous and tell you that the Lord has given me some more insight into some of these issues, this question, this week. One of them was, as Pastor Parnell asked last week, what do we want to learn about through this study? And I said, the holiness of God. The second question that he gave me some insight is, does God have a sense of humor? Second one is, yes, God does have a second sense of humor because the second chapter is the holiness of God. So here I am trying to teach you guys about what I would like to know more about. As we look at the holiness of God, I invite us to look at two verses. First is in Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11, verse 45. And just the end of that verse. It says, "You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And let us go back now to 1 Timothy. 1 Peter. Excuse me. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. It says, "But as you who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." These two verses, they say the same thing. As the title of the Pursuit of Holiness indicates, we are to pursue one thing, according to these verses, and that's holiness. Who is this command offered to? Who is it given to? Does any of the kids know who this command is given to? Who is supposed to be holy? Stephen? We are. Everybody. So is it just for Pastor Parnell to be holy? Is it for the elders of the session to be holy? Is it for the parents? Just your parents to be holy? No, it's for everybody. That means people such as teachers are supposed to be holy. Plumbers, think of a dirty job, I think of plumbing. If they're Christians, they are supposed to be holy according to how God is holy. Everybody, the poor, the rich, they're all supposed to be holy. But we see in both these verses, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is given one reason why we are to be holy. Why is that? What's the reason we are to be holy? Anybody can answer this? Okay, God commanded us to be. God is holy. We are made as He is, and we are to act as He acts. He is holy. His nature is holiness. And it is true that He is God over us. He is Lord over all things, and therefore, since He commanded us, we are to be holy. We, last week, described holiness in a number of ways. One way is to be set apart. That is, to be set apart from sin and to be set apart unto God. Is that the definition of holiness when we come to God and say, God is holy? Is He set apart from sin and set apart unto God? I would kind of say that's not really the definition that when we come to God, because He isn't set apart from holiness, or set apart from sin. He's pure from sin, but he's not set apart from sin, because before sin was, he was, and he was not sin. There was no sin in him. So I'd like to kind of, for God, redefine holiness. It's not being set apart from sin, but it's rather being pure and perfect even within his own self. Bridges goes through and he outlines holiness by saying it describes God's majesty, and it describes his purity and moral perfection. He says that God can't, first of all, he says it describes God's majesty. It kind of indicates that God is holy and therefore is above us. If we think about, in our own instances, we see things that we like to do. We like to build. We like to write. We like to do different things. I like to, I'm looking forward to preaching. I like to preach. I like to discuss about God's Word. And when we do things we like to do, we look at things that, at people that do things the best. I mean, they like experts that do that. Like when I think about preaching, I like to think about James Boyce or R.C. Sproul, people that can preach the Word of God, you know, and gets everybody's attention. And so holiness, as we are called to be holy, we should look to people or look to the person that is ideal for holiness, and this is God Almighty. He is perfect in all his being. We think about ourselves, we think of Christians and how we, first of all, we don't have any desire to be holy initially when we're dead in sin. In our natural reaction, we do anything that's contrary to what God says. Little kids, you know how fun it is to get that snack when your mom and dad aren't looking, you know you're not supposed to. Or you like to throw the rocks at the squirrels or pick the apples off the trees when you're not supposed to. But even when God has changed our hearts, changed our wills, there is still a reluctance in ourselves to do it. Even though we know that our parents said, don't do that, we still kind of enjoy doing it. We still think about how nice the cookie tastes, and we still want to bite into it. But this isn't the way with God. God's whole essence is holy. That means he desires what is holy. He desires what is good. The philosophers of old, they used to think about, is what is right because God has said it? Or is what is right because what God has told us to do? In other words, is it right because it agrees with God's nature, because God is the standard of holiness, or is it right because that's what God, the authority over us, told us? It is from the word the Scripture teaches us, from these two commands, it says, be holy, for I am holy. God sets the standard for our holiness. He is what we are to be. With that, we can think about every action that he does. There's nothing that God does that contradicts this holiness. Things that we don't necessarily like, we consider as holy. I think about right now, if you guys do not know, my car window is broken. I walked outside, my window's broken. That wasn't fair. I was inside, doing nothing at all. But God worked this out. Is this an unholy act by God? No, it's not. God is holy. And this is a great privilege for us. If we think about every action as being a holy action by God, some people give me some different ways of how our attitude will change by looking at the hard circumstances. How will this change our attitude? When we think about, say, our daughter is being sick, or our building burns down. If we can understand that God is holy, how will this change our attitude?
Changes your perspective on whether you, what you think you deserve, whether you presuppose that you're, that somehow you don't deserve to have your building burned down, your window broken, or whatever else, that somehow you have something better coming to you because of your own goodness or lack of evil and vanity. You're going to have a lot different attitude than some of you understand the purity of God, and therefore their own impurity, their own purity. And also, I'm thinking that the understanding God's holiness might make you yearn to be with Him, because when we start to think about the day when we'll be fully like Him, completely, you know, the end of the journey, so to speak, so we won't have sickness anymore. Children or ourselves won't be sick, won't be injured, won't be crying
and pain, so we have. Yeah. It allows us to look forward to the future, both to see how God will work this instance out and how it will be for our benefit. Romans 8:28, we know that God works all things out for our good, and this comes out of His holiness, and also helps us look forward when either the wall, the moth can ruin our clothes or rust our metal. That's true. How else would God's holiness affect our reaction to what we'd say dismal situation?
My mind is that it drains out bitterness from that situation and replaces that bitterness with a certain confidence that we know that a holy God cannot do evil, and so whatever the situation is, the holiness of God places that into a context of a place where I can, as hard as it is, still be confident of his love.
Yeah. Does help us with that. Does help us with the giving us confidence in this sort of situation. It also gives us a faith. Gives us a faith of when we go in the next day, that no matter what happens in this day, that God is holy and that He'll work all these things out for our good. We were thinking about things that we consider unfair, but how about what we deserve, what we bring upon ourselves, what our sin brings upon ourselves? Many of the instances aren't a broken window where I didn't do anything to deserve it. Other things are when we do lie to our parents, or when we do take their cookie from the cookie jar. Things that we do. How can we look at an instance when we suffer a conflict in our lives, and then how does that give us hope when we see a bad thing in our life because of a sin that occurred from a sin that we have done?
Since He's called us to do what He's done, that sin is our way of fellowship with him so that it needs to be dealt with.
That's right. It's from his holiness that God brings this. It's from his, through his love and a part of his holiness that he brings this consequence into our life. It is God's holiness that allows us to rejoice in times of conflict around us or times of distress. We can thank God these times because of his holiness. We realize that it's his perfection. God's whole nature is perfect. There are other attributes, other characteristics of God. What can somebody name some characteristics of God? God is sovereign.
Righteous.
Holy.
Wise.
God is love. God is all knowing.
Awesome.
God is awesome. There's nothing awesome but God, some people say. These are all attributes of holy, but Jerry Bridges in his book said that if you have a being with all these attributes and don't have holiness, he is not worthy to be praised. If you have an all-powerful person and he doesn't have holiness, if he's a corrupt person, he's not worthy to be praised. If somebody could look up, please, Romans or Revelations 4:8. Would somebody volunteer to look it up? Bridget? Isaiah 6:3. JD. And Exodus 15:11. Abigail. All these verses are verses where God is being praised. Revelation 4 is where John is up in heaven and he is around the throne room of grace. And can you please, Bridget, read Romans 4:8? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. That's an awesome scene. Can you imagine being in this throne room and having these four beasts continuously saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." How about Isaiah 6:3? JD. Again, holy, holy, holy. It talks about the three holies as showing the perfection of God throughout his whole being. Holy, holy, holy. Reading these verses, I often wonder, why didn't God have many creatures yelling out, love, 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 or wisdom, 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 or all knowing, all knowing, all knowing? This is God of all creation. He could have as many creatures as he wants, yelling out his attributes. But yet he designed his creatures to yell out, holy, 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 and praise. Could you please, Abigail, read Exodus 15:11? This is Moses, when they were coming out of Israel, and he says, "Who is like you? Your holiness." And he continually praised God for the holiness of that he is, who he was, and what he's been. So when we think about God's holiness, we first see that we can enter into every situation with hope, with comfort that God is holy and He will act holy towards us in everything He's done. Second of all, we acknowledge His unholiness. It's a way that we can, by declaring God's holiness, we can praise God. We can give Him glory. In our worship service, we often dwell upon the holiness when we sing the songs. This isn't something that just should roll off our tongues. It should be bring us into an awesome state. I mean, it should bring us into an awe of God, for we understand how wicked we are and how sinful we are. And we should understand how holy, how perfectly holy God is. So, we have in these statements, 1 Peter 15 and Leviticus 11:45, we have, be holy as I am holy. We understood that God is holy, and now we have to understand the command to be holy. We all understand that there is a command there for us to be holy. Can some people give me reasons why aren't we holy? What excuses do we not give? What excuses do we give to ourselves for why we are not holy? We all know that we're sinners and we are to be holy.
It's too hard.
It's too hard. Yeah. When we think about God and His holiness and penetrates His whole, every action, every square inch of His being. And we get so overwhelmed. I was thankful for Mrs. Parnell's wanting to learn how to not to be overwhelmed with this pursuit. That's a great thing to remember. Is there any other reasons you can think of?
Under grace,
not under the law. That's right. Jerry Bridges gives some ones. He says, that is just the way I am. Or, well, I'm still growing in that area of my life. Those are two excuses I often tell myself. You know, that's the way I was brought up. That's what I was trained to be. We often think of what Jerry Bridges calls it, cultural holiness. We look around us and we see how everybody else acts, and that's what holiness is. That's what the pastor is doing. Is it okay to go watch The Passion, or that's what the pastor's doing? Why not? Is it okay to go dancing? That's what the pastor's. Why not? So we often look around us, especially when we're kids, we look to our parents and say, what standards have they taught me? How have they taught me to be holy? That's the standard I want to live to. But that's not the holiness, that's not the standard of holiness that God has called us to. Yes, we are to look to our parents and obey our parents, but they aren't to be the standard of holiness. Of course, as parents, that should put a great responsibility on us to conform our lives to God's Word. But the point that we are getting at is, although there's many excuses, honest excuses, I'm still growing in that area, that doesn't excuse us at all from the command that God has given to me. He says, be holy as I am holy. Another thing we tell ourselves is, I can confess that later. I'll just do it. I'll put my hand in the cookie jar, take that cookie, but I'll say sorry to Mom later. And that's an excuse that we often tell ourselves. There is an instance in the Old Testament, an instance with King Saul. There was a time when he was in a battle and he was getting ready for a war. And Samuel says, I'll be there in 7 days. The reason why Samuel had to come was to offer the sacrifice, to intercede between God and man. The Israelites didn't want to go into war without God's favor. 7 days have passed and Samuel did not come. And so what Saul did, he looked around and he saw that his army was getting worried. They wouldn't even want to go into battle without God's permission. So what did he do? He offered the sacrifice himself. He, in essence, said, I have no other choice. God, you have brought me to this area. I have no other choice. I want to do what's right, but there's no other choice for me. I want to be holy, but somebody has to offer the sacrifice, so I'm going to do it myself. And as we know, when Samuel did come, he was very angry and he declared judgment on Saul. He said that Saul, no longer are you or your generation going to rule on this throne. It was kind of a very a shocking occurrence. God, this was the chosen one of God. But God did not allow any hint, any smidge of sin to enter into this person's life. He wants the man of God to be holy in every area of his life, totally conformed to what God has said. So therefore, we also should look at ourselves. And also, I want to also make the note that in that instance, when Paul said, I had nothing else I could do but to do this, God is also the God who makes a way to escape. So we can never use the excuse such as, that's the way I am, or, well, I'm still growing in that area of my life. We can never use the excuse that I had no other choice. God has called us to be holy as He is holy, and He expects that from our lives. There's a phrase that goes around that says, God hates sin, but loves the sinner. And we rejoice in that. We say, I'm part of that camp. I'm a sinner. Love me, God. But we often forget about the first part that says God hates the sin. As we pursue this holiness, as we go through this book, this study, we should understand that, first of all, who God is, and try to understand that He's perfectly holy. But as we try to conform our lives to the standard of holiness, we have to first to hate the sin. We, especially in this day of age, I'm very tempted to excuse many things, as, you know, that's the way life is. I think of dishonesty in the workplace. I think as I was an engineer, there's many times when we had to work out a situation and we fudged the numbers here, we fudged the information this way and that way, but God wasn't pleased at all of that. We have to hate the sin. Do we as Christians, we first hate sin? Do we, when our boss asks us to fudge the numbers, or when we see a crude joke on TV, do we hate that sin? Do we just sit there and laugh at the sin? On TV, there's a lot of characters now where homosexuals are being portrayed as somebody loving next door, very funny, very witty. But do we hate the sin as God hates the sin? This is a challenge to all of us. We have to, as we approach the second chapter, the holiness of God, we can't lose sight of who God is. It's holiness that allows us to praise Him. It's His holiness that allows us to face each situation with hope. But it's yet, at the same time, it's this holiness that challenges to love God and to reject sin and to hate sin as He hates it. And I would ask you, the rest of this Lord's Day, and this is the day dedicated to the Lord, go home and ask the Lord to show you a sense of His holiness and show you your sin that you may conform yourself. And also, as Psalm 119 says, that it's the Word of God that helps us to change our ways and to cleanse our ways. So as this day is dedicated to the Lord, go home and pray that the Lord will show you His holiness, and also read His Word and to understand what God's holiness is so that we may be glorifying to Him. Let us pray. God, I do thank You for the standard of holiness that You have been. You are the Holy One of Israel. And Lord, I confess that I barely scratch the surface of my knowledge of Your holiness. It goes deeper and beyond my thoughts. But Lord, I do ask You to please give every person in this room the urgency, the understanding of what the call is to be holy as You are holy. And God, I ask You to please give us a willing heart to conform our lives to this standard. And I ask this in Christ's name, who lived the holy life. Amen.